book. If this is home for you, if you've been here for a while now, by the way, let me just, we don't have children's church, and kids are kids, and I don't mind kids at all, do you? If you have to have absolute silence to do church, this is not the church for you. However, if you got kids that are really kind of rambunctious and want to play, we do have rooms you can use in, right back over there or upstairs as well, and they're welcome to stay in here as well. But just so you know, we do have that. We love that kids are here. We never want to discourage that. I was in a church once where a baby was crying, and the preacher called out the mama and the baby and said, "Take that child out of here. We're preaching the Word of God." And I thought, oh my goodness, do you have any clue who Jesus is? We love kids. They're welcome here. We're glad they're here. So here's what I'm going to do. I will go through the verses we've been studying and see if you can help fill in the blanks. This is test time. Pop quiz. Who knew at a church? Let's do this thing. You are a chosen race, a royal, a holy. Yeah, some of y'all got this. A people for God's own. Ooh, harder. Yeah, this is the two-pointer. For God's own possession. Yeah, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the. Ooh, we got a little more work to do. We're going to know these verses by the time we finish. First Peter, don't be cheating. Flip through the, get on my phone. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of, into his marvelous. Yes, yeah. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love these verses. Who God is, what God has done, what you've been saved from, what you've been saved to, what you've been saved for. Man, it is such good stuff. This is identity. This is who you are in Christ. You are a chosen race. Man, world's gone crazy with race and this, and man, yes, stand up for those who are oppressed, but love everybody regardless. In fact, don't let your standing up for those who are oppressed turn into hatred towards others. That's the line we got to watch out for. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You stand between God and people, and you introduce them to the God you love, a holy nation. Nations rise, nations fall. Christ's nation will never fall. You're part of a kingdom that is eternal. And man, you're just getting a taste of it here and now. I love these verses. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And so here's what we talked about last week. We said the call of God on your life includes this. When you are done wrong, you are responsible to do right and to bless the one wronging you. How many of you thought, man, I just love that. I love blessing people who are hurting me. That's awesome. I wake up each morning thinking, who can hurt me so I can bless them? And yet that's what we're called to do. That's what Christ did on the cross for us. And so, you may remember these times, you may not be there yet. Maybe you're long past these times. Remember you're dating and you start talking engagement and you get all googly-eyed towards each other, right? You know what I'm talking about? It's like the love version of beer goggles. You just got them on. Oh, it's going to be awesome. We're going to walk hand in hand on the beach every single day. We're going to love each other every night. It's going to be amazing. I know things happen to other couples, but nothing could ever happen to us. Now, if you've been married for a while, you're laughing. Don't do it. Don't do it externally because I don't want to do counseling this week. It don't turn out that way, does it? That is not marriage. It'd be nice if it were, but there are two problems. There's only two problems in a marriage, you and your spouse. Other than that, everything's fine. It's kind of like saying, I like church, it's just all the religious people, right? Because we're all just fallen human beings. None of us are perfect. And so with you and your spouse, hear me, both of you have problems. It's not just them. Like I get these goggles on like, man, if she would change, everything would be perfect. I know she's thinking if he would change, everything would be perfect. No, it's both of us because it's marriage. You get two sinful people trying to become one flesh under God as they live out covenant, and that's not easy. Peter is writing to people who are likely first-generation Christians. They had to flee their villages. They were kicked out of their trades. They were kicked out of their families. They've moved to the northern part of the Roman kingdom, to the less civilized part. They're likely first-generation Christians. There may be some of us in here who are first-generation Christians. Maybe you saw some good things because in America, we've had a Christ consciousness for many, many years, and so it infiltrated a lot of how we live. That's mostly gone among a lot of people now, but we had that for many of us growing up. And so you still had that influence, but can you imagine Greeks, pagans, multi-god worship? They saw a lot of dysfunction because human nature ain't changed. And so they saw within their marriages growing up, they saw their mom and their dad, and maybe the dad was domineering and strong and angry, and she better do what he says, and maybe they saw that. And let's be honest, because human nature ain't changed, regardless of the patriarchal times, maybe they saw a strong, dominant woman. And they don't want to mess with her because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Yeah. And so maybe they saw that, and she is so ready to go off like a ticking time bomb, just like the men can be, that the least little thing is conflict. And so the husband, the kids don't even want to mess with her because they don't want to deal with the conflict. It happens. Human nature hasn't changed. What I'm saying is, what Peter is writing to, he's writing to people who have seen dysfunction, the same as you've probably seen dysfunction. Maybe you're living in it, maybe you're not. Maybe you just saw it in other families, maybe you saw it in your own. And he's answering this question. Now that you guys are believers, first generation Christians, how do you live as a Christ follower in the situation in which you find yourself? And that situation may be, how do I respond to the government, right? And so we dealt with that. Submit yourself to the governing authorities. Well, dude, what if they suck? Submit yourself to the governing authorities. But what if they suck? Did I stutter? Submit yourself to, that's hard. I don't want to do that. I'm American, man. I want to rebel. Tell me not to do something. That's what I want to do. Tell me I can't. Man, I'm going to do that. That's human nature. We're Americans. How do we live in the society in which we find ourselves? How do I live in the job? That was slaves and masters last week, and we talked through what that was, and the closest approximation we have right now is, how do I handle myself as an employee of a boss? And now Peter's going to turn to your significant other, your partner, your spouse, in covenant marriage. So the Bible says that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Now, if that's true, and the Bible says it is, the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. If that is true, then marriage works best when we live out the gospel toward one another. That's the way it's meant to work, living out the gospel. And let me just boil it down. This is the gospel. In brief, this is the gospel. Jesus suffered and died for unworthy people. That's the gospel. Now, you can add to it. You can talk about vicarious atonement and the blood and the shedding of blood. Without the shedding, there's no remission of sin. And you can get into all the different things and how people may or may not come to him. Jesus suffered and died for unworthy people. That is the gospel. Many of whom will remain unappreciative, won't even come to know him, and yet he died for them. Many of whom will be demanding, all right, I know you, Jesus, now I'm calling down this, and you need to serve me in this way, and I need this, and I want. We're accusing people. God, why'd you do this to me? You're bitter. God, I can't believe that this happened. And yet he still died knowing that they would be like that. That death still covers us. That is the gospel. So let me say it again. If marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, marriage works best when we live out the gospel toward one another. And we're going to talk through men and women today. We'll talk through women next week. So if you hear it, why is he talking to me? We'll get to the men next week. Bring your husband, drag him by the ear. We'll get it. I promise. God is speaking to women here. Now listen, men. Listen, men. Listen. Don't go home and quote what I said to her. God doesn't need your help. The Holy Scriptures do not need your help. The Holy Spirit has no problem speaking to her just fine. And it will not go well for you if you're going around saying, you remember what the Scripture said? Remember what the sermon? Don't do that to her. Don't do that. That's God's job. It's not yours. And so let's jump in. 1 Peter 3. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Hold on. I just want to duck in case, just in case, because I know the times in which we live. Yeah, this isn't good. Wives submit. Why wives? Why would you take, and why would you start? And I love this because Peter's writing. He's going to send the letter. He's not talking. You ever notice Peter's not in person going, hey, wives, y'all need to submit, because didn't Peter be martyred a little earlier? Wouldn't have happened real well. Why does it say wives submit? Well, let me go to Ephesians 5. It starts this way. submitting to, what's that? What does it say? Submitting to who? One another, out of reverence for Christ, because any submission is never because of the other person or the entity, for instance, government. It's out of reverence for Christ, out of respect for him and what he has done. All submission, listen to me, is out of reverence for Christ, not the other person, because then it's contingent upon whether or not they deserve it. And then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so we put others first. That's one another. Submit to. We'll get to what hupotasso is again. Never because of the other person, had a reverence for Christ. And so when it says submit to one another, why does it then turn around and in marriage specifically say wives submit? And we'll get to what it says for men next week. Because no one can hurt me like my spouse. You know what I'm saying? Like somebody betrays me at work. So work, dude, who cares? He'll be here a few months, he'll leave. They don't matter to me. Not in the same way. No one can hurt me like my spouse. We're in a marriage together. There's openness, there's intimacy. They see me at my worst, my most vulnerable. And the idea that they would hurt me, that is a wound that is horrific. And if I do what is normal in human nature and I back up and I say, I'm not going to let you hurt me again. I'm going to emotionally distance. And all of us struggle with this. I struggle with this. We all do. I just won't be there for you emotionally. I just won't care. Then I'm no longer in a marriage. I'm in a roommate situation. Are you tracking with me? Some of you know exactly. I even saw some eyes going like, yeah. As I get hurt, as I feel unwanted, as I feel like I'm not a priority, I want to pull back, put me first. And so it says this, and it'll speak to men next week. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. We need a special reminder for marriage. If it's a work buddy, I can change jobs. I can just not talk to him. I can back up and pray for him. I don't have to hang out with the dude. This is the person I've chosen to spend my life with. And when they hurt me, I need the reminder that it's not about them. It's about Jesus. This is a special relationship. This is covenant. The only question I have in covenant relationship is not whether or not we're going to stay married, but what is this marriage going to be like? And let me say, as I always do when we talk about this, it's not about where you've been from here. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. It's where you go from here if you follow Jesus. Does that make sense? Always. And so submit, the word is hupotasso. Let me remind you, we talked about it last week. It is a continuing, not a one-time, a continuing attitude of willful subordination of one's desires, wants, and needs to another. This is love, putting the other person's desires, wants, and needs first, even when they don't deserve it, maybe especially when they don't deserve it. And we do it out of reverence for Christ, for what he has done for us. And by the way, if it has to be deserved, then it is performance-oriented emotion, not biblical love. I'll do it when I feel like you're deserving it and you're earning it. That's not biblical. You know, when you make me feel nice or good or pretty, or my wife always makes me feel pretty. I'm so pretty. When she does that, then I will love her back. If I'm responding in that way, it's not biblical. Or if I'm doing something for her in the hopes of getting something back, that is anti-gospel. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Does the whole world follow him now? That's gospel. That's gospel. Emotional reciprocity, I do in order to get, or I do because you did, is neither covenantal, that's marriage, or biblical. We put others first when they don't deserve it, because Jesus served our needs when we didn't. And we're in covenant. All believers, submit yourselves to one another. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Marriage. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. In covenant, to your own husbands. Did you catch that? It did not say, women are less than and submit to every man you meet. Did you catch that? Believers submit to one another. And if it's all believers, that means men are seeking to serve women within the church. Women are seeking to serve men within the church. We serve one another. But in marriage, it says this, and we'll speak to men next week again, to your own husbands, not every man. Not in that way. By the way, this is where we take the step that's hard for us. It does not say this about girlfriends, live-ins, cohabitants, and I'm not putting anybody down. I'm saying it doesn't say that. Without covenant, none of this works, because covenant means I ain't going anywhere. If you do me wrong, I will do you right. Submit yourselves. You do it, not out of coercion, not out of guilt from him. If I submit in some area because my husband tells me I must submit or else I'm not a good wife, listen, I haven't biblically submitted. And he's wrong. This wasn't written to him. Wives, submit yourselves. It doesn't say, he opens the Bible and says, woman, you have to submit. The Bible says it. And then you feel coerced or manipulated or guilted and you submit. That's not biblical. It wasn't written to him. He didn't need to point to that. The Holy Spirit has no problem speaking to you just like it does him. In the same way as wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. In the same way as what? Because we've talked about government. I'm going to submit to him as I do. No. We talked about slaves. Oh, God, no, I hope not. Right? No, same way as Jesus submitted to us. Hupotasso. A continuing attitude of willful subordination of your wants, needs, and desires to another. If marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, marriage works best when we live out the gospel toward one another. Christ suffered, Christ died for unworthy people in the same way. Wives, you say, but I can't do it. Yeah, but you got the Holy Spirit living in you. And he can empower you to do what you can't do. Christ also suffered for you. Here we go. We looked at this last week. Leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, morally obligated, men and women, towards one another. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. Oh, that's hard in a household, isn't it? That's tough. I always want to come back with, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. But I only do that towards my son. When insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is the example, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. Christ didn't keep long accounts. He kept no record of wrongs. He didn't pay back. He paid forward. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to pay for you. I want to bring you to myself. I want to bless you. We caused pain. He died for us. He blessed us as we cursed him. That's hupotasso. Continuing attitude of willful subordination, of wants, needs, and desires to another. Christ did that for us, and that forms the basis for how we in marriage treat one another. In the same way, wives, Christ does not call you to something he has not already done for you. Let me say it again. Christ does not call you to do something that he has not already done for you. I love that our Jesus doesn't say, go die for me, without first dying for us. And he just says, die to self so you can experience life. Our God is good. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. Submit yourselves. Let me say it again. I want to make sure the men get this. I used to say louder for those in the back. I'm afraid to say that because one time I said preaching to the choir and I had choir members upset with me. What did we do wrong? Dude, it's just a phrase. Louder for those in the back, so to speak. If I am pushed, manipulated, intimidated, or coerced into submission, it's not biblical submission. You do not have to do it simply because he points to it and says, I want to buy this, you have to let me because, no, that's not biblical submission. That's ridiculousness. That passes for Christianity. That's religion outside of Christianity. Submit is hupotasso. Let me say it again. A continuing attitude of willful subordination of one's desires, wants, and needs to another. Willful. I submit myself. Otherwise, you wind up with users and abusers. You know what I'm saying? People who will use that verse to get what they want. And they're wrong. By the way, right now, there should be some men either in here or watching who are getting really upset because I just took away your tool to hit her over the head and make her do what you want. Good. How dare you do that to God's daughter, his child? You don't want to empower corrupt husbands. And what I have seen, because I've come through several different churches, I started with a very legalistic church. I won't tell you the denomination. I went to one that was not legalistic at all. In fact, it was an amazing church. But I saw folks that had that same attitude of, well, he's the head of the wife, therefore, I had no problem with headship in terms of, I'm not even going to go there today. Therefore, she has to do what I say. And I've watched these same people because I'm old now. I've seen them over 30 years, and I've now done counseling for some of them where the wife is so bitter towards him because she spent her whole life thinking I'm serving God by doing whatever he says whenever he says it. And that ain't right. This is a partnership, is it not? Is it not a partnership? You're not her boss. Jesus is. You're her partner in life. That's the way it works. Husbands, you don't need to tell her. You don't need to remind her to submit. It won't go well for you in the long term. This is addressed to her, not you. You don't need to do this. She got the same Holy Spirit living on the inside if she knows Jesus and you know Jesus. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Jesus gave us not what we wanted, but what we needed at great personal cost. That's what we do. I don't want that new boat. Yeah, baby, you're already in debt. Let's not do that, right? If you don't listen to your wife, man, you ain't smart. My wife got more wisdom than I will ever have, ever. Guys are pretty much single-minded, just big, dumb lunks. I want. Baby, we can't eat right now. We'll go to the food bank. I need that boat. Baby, you're putting us in a poorhouse. Wives got sense that we ain't got. You need to listen to her. Listen, wives, it is not love to enable dysfunction or sin. If what he wants is wrong, it's wrong regardless. And I'm telling you, and I know we got kids in here, so I'm trying to be really, really careful. It wasn't that long ago I sat down with a couple, and they had a problem, and this is the way it was described to me. The husband, who was just very wicked, I don't care if he hears this, he was very wicked. I told him that in person. And he said, I need her to submit. She's just not a very submissive wife, and I don't know that I can stay with a wife who's not submissive. And he wouldn't tell me what the subject was, and he had forbidden her to tell him where, her to tell me where she wouldn't submit. But I got it out of him, and I'm going to be careful here, but he wanted to occasionally have the couple become a throuple. You understand what I'm saying? You good? I told him, man, you are absolutely out of bounds. In fact, I'm not even sure you know Jesus. I got really angry with him. I didn't use the words I wanted to use, but they were in my head. Just so you know, I struggle too. We do not enable dysfunction or sin. That's not love. Love seeks what is in the best interest of the other person. If you got a wife who's a crack addict and she says, baby, if you love me, go get me some more crack, your answer is, no, I'm going to get you some help, though. Be glad to do that. All right. And here's why. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And when you read so that, you always know that's a purpose statement. Something else is coming after it that tells you the purpose. So that even if some, although maybe not all, but even if some disobey the word, they don't know Jesus, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. They don't know Jesus. Some of them may, but some may not. But they're won over not by her words, but by the way she lives. They don't know Jesus. She shows him Jesus, not with her words, but without a word. And because, and you know this if you've been in a marriage for a while, pushing and nagging and yelling and over again, it may work short term, but it embitters the heart. And it won't work long term, and it doesn't do anything in terms of real, true spiritual change. The word won over means to trade up or to gain. And so you need to know this, wife. When it's hard and when you're still trying to do what's right in front of him and to live out the gospel in front of him, you need to know this. You're arguing for what is in his best interest. If he will come to know Jesus, he is going to trade up or gain. And so are you. You're going to gain what you didn't have, a husband who loves Jesus. And if he loves Jesus best, he will love you best. He will. If he serves Jesus, he will serve you. You're arguing for that. What you win for him is priceless, while he's arguing for his limitations out of arrogance and pride and foolishness. By how you live and how you respond, you're arguing for his best, and he don't even know it. Continue to do it. Jesus sees it. He's got you. It's precious in his sight. I am living. I'm a living word by how I treat those closest to me, starting with my spouse. For men and women, this is true. You see, man, I can put forth Christianity at work, in the neighborhood, with the church. But they see you at all times. My wife wouldn't tell you, but I would tell you. Like, man, my biggest struggle is I'm a complainer and a grumbler, and I tend to see the worst in a lot of things. And she has to live with that. You are living the word by how you treat those closest to you, starting with your spouse. And if I'm like that, then she also has to live with that and see even how I treat her sometimes. I have to see how she treats me. This is the word, and only Jesus changes us. so that they may be won over without a word when they see the way their wives live, when they observe your pure, reverent lives. The word for pure is holy, set apart from the culture and the world around you. Reverent is important because it means respectful. And you need to hear this, wives. The Bible doesn't say wives love your husbands. It says wives respect your husbands. It says husbands love your wives. Why is that? Because he desperately needs your respect. You mean more to him, whether he shows it or not, than any other single person in the world. And you can destroy him with a word, even with a look of disinterest as he talks. You can build him up in ways that, man, he can become things that he never even thought of by how you treat him. Now, he's still a sinful human being. It's not all on you. I get that. But he needs your respect desperately. He needs to know you respect him as a man, whether he can provide or health gets in the way, whether he is killing it at work or killing it in his hobbies or he's not doing well at all. He needs your respect. It's an innate need for us because men are just as fragile as you think we are. Well, we're tough, but we're fragile too on the inside. That's why we're put together with very strong wives who can help us. Here's what it says in Ephesians 5. Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Do you catch that? She must know that she's a priority. We'll get there next week. She has to know. That's what love is. You're my priority, baby. You're my ride or die. No matter what, I got you. I'm never leaving. You can't make me leave. And at the same time, he's crying out for respect. The way you hurt her most, men, is to make her think that at any moment you may walk. Man, it just tears her up inside. It kills her. The way you hurt him most is you let him know you don't think much of him. And so the way that we treat each other well is, baby, I'm going nowhere. I don't care what you do, don't do. I don't care what happens in our lives. I'm with you. I got your back. And you say to him, man, I respect you as a man. I care about you. You mean so much to me. I really respect what you're doing. I respect who you are. I respect your character. Man, that will change his world. So it says, when these husbands are unbelieving, see your pure and reverent lives. You win him by biblical love, that's hupotasso, and a respect for him as a man. And when the word for lives, I looked, and just there's this phrase here that means an upturn of inner beliefs, a change. When they see Jesus changing you, they want what you got. We got somebody in here. He came to faith after his wife came to faith at Layman Church, and he saw her life. And that's amazing to me. I love that. That's the way it's supposed to be. And then, because God knows your struggles, ladies, listen. Out of great love for you, Jesus is going to do two things through this. He's going to set you free and remove your crutches at the same time. Check it out, my friends. I love this. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes. Don't let that be your beauty. Now, does it say don't look nice? Of course not. Doesn't say you can't be in front of the mirror, you can't work on your hair, you can't put on makeup. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say you can't accentuate your beauty. What it says is, don't let that be your beauty, because the greater beauty is inside you. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things, elaborate hairstyles, wearing gold, jewelry, fine clothes. Jesus sets you free. That's not your beauty. And when your identity is in Christ, listen, ladies, comparisons die. And I know that dies hard, and that's a lifelong struggle, because there's a girl on the magazine, the girl on the computer, the girl on the TV, the swimsuit model, and all the rest of that garbage. Comparisons die when you know who you are in Christ. You're perfect for him. And if he's wise, he will understand that, recognize that. Feeling less than is destroyed. Jesus wants to destroy those things to set you free. That is not your beauty. Jesus will also remove your crutches. That's not your beauty if it's just outward. What did I do? If it's just outward, no matter how stunning, it doesn't matter. You and I have seen really beautiful, just gorgeous women, or really just handsome, hunky guys. And you go, wow, man, they're just, whoa. my wife and I, we'll see them sometimes in places and we'll say, yes, yeah, that's the beautiful couple. And that's the way we refer to them. They just got that look about them, right? They're just swimsuit model type people. Have you met some of those folks sometimes? And you start talking about, to them and they're entitled and arrogant and full of condescension towards everyone else. And man, beautiful on the outside. What are they on the inside? What do we say? Ugly is the word we use, right? I get that that's a judgment, but I understand it. Beautiful on the outside, ugly on the inside. Jesus says, that's not beautiful in my sight at all. Not at all. Don't let that be your beauty. Because, man, you can put that forth, but it's going to tell. People are going to be able to tell what's on the inside. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles, wearing gold jewelry, fine clothes. You can do that, but that's not your beauty. Because you can only change the outward so much, right? You'll never be enough if you keep trying. There'll always be somebody who's one step ahead of you. And by the way, as a 56-year-old, let me tell you, there's time and there's gravity, our old friend gravity. And those things happen. Mine are down here. That was wrong. It was one step too far. One step too far. We'll edit that out. So, it says, instead of that, rather your beauty is what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Imperishable. It grows, it does not fade. And so beauty fades over time. It changes. And I need to help you ladies out. If you're married, I need you to know this. When he looks at you, he's not seeing you as you are right now. He sees that and he loves what time has done. I do. I love what time does. I think it's an amazing thing because there's wisdom lines and there's growth and there's beauty. But you need to know when your husband looks at you, he's seeing you through the lens of the first time he ever saw you and you took his breath away. For me, it's the first time I saw her when we were at Putt-Putt and I looked over and she says, you wouldn't stop staring at me. Yes, I'm a creeper. When that same night we went to the bowling alley and I told my friends, I hadn't even met her yet, I'm going to marry her. I see her through that lens. I see her through the lens of the day we got married and the joy on her face before she realized she was marrying me. I see her through the lens of all the years we've had and the amazing son we've had and the life we've had, and I see her today, and it is precious and beautiful and I love every minute of it. When he sees you, it's not just 60-year-old, 50-year-old, 40-year-old, whatever. He sees you through the lens of all of it, and that's what's beautiful. And so your beauty is what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Imperishable, it doesn't fade. It's of great worth in God's sight. And listen, if you're single, you need to hear this. You want to find a good guy, find a guy who loves Jesus first, and he will see what God sees in you. That's where your beauty is. By the way, when it says gentle, the word for that is strength under control. It's the same word that's applied to Jesus. Strength under control. It doesn't mean you're weak. You're strong. It's just you don't have to prove it. You don't have to yell out. You got it under control. And the word for quiet doesn't mean you don't speak. It means tranquil or calm. And I'm going to show you, this is the exact quote. I put it in the exact quote of what I read in the Bible dictionary, the Greek dictionary. This is what it says for quiet. Not misusing or overusing words that would stir up needless friction. Not misusing or overusing words that would stir up needless friction. That is of great worth in God's sight because it's easy. I need to make a point. I'm just going to say a lot and I'm going to cause a problem because I need to know he cares about me. No. I know who I am in Christ. I got strength under control. And I want to produce a tranquil, a calm home atmosphere by how I handle myself regardless of what he does. Because for men and for women, I'm not responsible for what they do, but I am responsible for how I respond and what I do. And that's what we're supposed to do. For in the past, let's go a little further, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, hupotassoing, submitting to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, we'll just skip that verse and we'll go to the next one. No. She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She obeyed means she heard and she followed. And then the word Lord means sir. What that means is she showed him great respect. It goes back to it. He needs respect. She showed him respect. She didn't call him God. She didn't call Lord, Kurios. She showed him great respect because he needs that. And she can do for him what no one else can. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. You do what is good and you don't fear terror, literally. There's no fear of him because you fear God. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to spend my whole life going, is he going to leave? Is he going to stay? What's he doing? I trust God. He's my rock no matter what my husband does. But I also don't fear the things around me. And we're made in such a way, men and women, that when you fear women, sometimes what you want to do is attack those closest to you out of that fear. And you don't have to because you know who you are in Christ. You don't have to. Well, the world's going crazy. Why don't you do something, husband? Well, I don't like this. Why don't you? And you start wanting to attack the one closest to you. That's just human nature. There are ways men and women work. You don't have to do that. You become her children when you do what is good and you don't fear any intimidation. And then it says, this is for next week, husbands, what's the next four words? Yeah, men are going to be fishing next week. We ain't coming to this church. You have to hear about in the same way. Hoopo tasso again for men? Yes, absolutely. In the same way, you're going to be called to serve, to put her needs first. Absolutely. We'll get there next week. This idea that we're going to be lovey-dovey and perfect and close for the rest of our lives doesn't work. We're going to have some headbutting. It's not going to always go well. We're not always going to see things the same, and that's okay because we're one flesh. And to the degree we're willing to submit to one another, we will work it out and come through stronger. If we follow Jesus together, he'll create one flesh and a care for one another that is so great that it hurts, but it involves carrying a cross. That's not easy. Because I want to put Brian first. The call of God on your life includes this. We said this last week. When done wrong, you're responsible to do right and to bless the one wronging you. That's a general principle. Apply it to marriage. You're still responsible to God to do what's right. Well, they're not serving back. I'm not getting my love language met. By the way, love language isn't about you. It's about how you serve the person that you're married to. And whether you get it back or not, continue to serve, men and women. You do what's right anyway. Jesus sees, he's got you, and Jesus is enough. If they never serve you back, Jesus is enough. If they never act right towards you, Jesus is enough. And yeah, let me go and give the proviso just so we got it. If you're getting beaten, get out of the house. Right? If there's some major problems, he's got addictions and he's dangerous at this point, get him out of the house. I got that stuff. But beyond that, when done wrong, you're responsible to do what is right and to bless the one wronging you. And your hope is that Jesus will lead him to repentance and he will follow Jesus fully. That's your hope. And all you can do is do what's right and pray that God will change the heart. If marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, marriage works best when we live out the gospel towards one another. Jesus suffered and died for unworthy people. And so my response is this: Jesus, I will live for you in each and every situation. And if no one else does, I still will. That's the gospel. Let me stop here. Hit a lot of stuff. Questions and comments. You got disagreements? Love to have them. Questions, comments, disagreements, throw them out.